Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. If you're here Wednesday night, we began preaching through Romans Wednesday night. Did some kind of some introductory type things with the book of Romans, but I want to put a message on our heart this morning and going through here, and I pray it'll be a blessing, be a help to us. And so we'll be looking in Romans chapter 1. If you found your place, we'll stand, physically able to stand, reverence the reading of the Word of God this morning. And we'll look in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Many off reading there, and I'm going to take my text from verse 1 where the very last phrase he says, separated unto the gospel of God. So I want to preach to you this morning on the gospel of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you for letting us be together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to assemble together again in these days. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to take it lightly or take it for granted. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take very seriously the things of God this morning. And Lord, I thank you for that we've been able to come together in fellowship, have good Sunday school time, be able to, Lord, pray and sing praises to you, be able to give fellowship one with another. Lord, I just thank you for it all so far this morning. But Lord, as we've come now to this time of preaching, Lord, I pray that you would touch us in this hour. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have unction. Lord, give us that special touch that makes preaching. And Lord, I pray that you would take over and take control this morning. Help us, Lord, to be led by the Spirit of God. And Lord, your will would be done. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that may be among us this morning. You'd, Lord, do a work in that heart. Lord, give the faith and grace it takes to be born again this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in those of our hearts, Lord, that are saved. Lord, that you would draw us close to thee. Help us, Lord, to be stirred and reminded and drawn closer to you this morning. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, Wednesday night, we started, opened up the book of Romans, and you know how I guess I normally kind of do. Don't necessarily specifically go verse by verse, but kind of go verse by verse or section by section, really, and just take the natural flow of the text and preach as the Lord lays messages on our heart. And so Wednesday night, we got into the introductory, kind of the history, not really the history, but kind of the background and the backdrop of the book of Romans. Paul, of course, is on his third missionary trip to Corinth, and he's in Corinth, from what we understand, when he writes this letter to the Christians that are in Rome. These Christians are there. It's roughly around 60 years after Christ, or not after Christ, but A.D. 60, about 30 years really after Christ arose and ascended back to heaven. So all that is very fresh. The news of Christ has spread abroad. The Holy Ghost has come and indwelt the church. Nero is in authority, is in power. And again, we'll call him just what we called him Wednesday night. He's a psychopath, right? And so he's lighting Christians. He's lighting the gardens, his gardens with the bodies of burning Christians. He's feeding them to lions in the Colosseum, and nobody's going to church because they're scared of coronavirus. Actually, no, they're still serving the Lord. They're still pressing on, even though they're being lit up and fed to lions. And boy, it's a far cry from where we are today, right? You know, and so Nero is you know, he's the name of the day. He's crazy. He had his own mother murdered. He had two of his wives murdered. He fiddled and played his fiddle while Rome burned. He wound up killing him, taking his own life eventually. But, I mean, that's what's going on. We think we've got it bad because Joe Biden's the president. They had Nero, okay? And so that's who Paul's writing to. And he's writing to Christians that he doesn't even know. He's never met them. He's heard of them. Matter of fact, he talks about verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now here they are, they're in the capital city, the focal point of where Nero is and where everything's going on, yet their faith and how they're serving the Lord and sticking with the stuff and how they're just going on for God, it's going across the whole world, amen? And there's a message in that, and that is, when persecution's on, you just keep on keeping on, and you never know how God might use it, amen? And I tell you, the world is looking. They're observing when the heat's on us, amen? That's when they're looking. When the heat is on and the pressure's on, that's when the world looks to see how you and I are going to respond. Amen? And so their faith has been spread abroad the whole world. But Paul's never met them. He wants to meet them. He expresses many times throughout his ministry how he wants to get to Rome. And Rome's a very strategic place. If he can touch Rome, he can touch the whole world, because at this time, all roads lead to Rome. The whole world is affected and ruled by Rome. And so Paul wants to get to Rome. The Holy Spirit hasn't allowed him to get to Rome yet, but in his heart, in his flesh, you know, he wants to. He has that desire to get there because probably he sees the strategic aspect of it. If I can touch Rome, I can touch the whole world from Rome, you know. And so that's who he's writing to. And so what we see in verse number 1 of the chapter 1 of Romans, we find, first of all, the sender of this letter. The very first word is Paul. As I said earlier, joking around, but the truth is, he is our pattern, the pattern to the believer. And we ought to ask the question, does my life match Paul's life? That's what we see in verse 1. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Before he was an apostle, he was a servant. Amen? And a lot of people want apostleship, but they don't want servitude. Amen? And Jesus himself shows us that the towel is better than the title. Amen? Because Jesus took up a towel and washed the disciples' feet before he was ever given the title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen? But after that, he made himself a servant. Amen? And so he said, the greatest among you will be your servant. Paul, before anything, is a servant. Are we servants? Amen? And then, of course, he said, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so that ought to match our life. Our life ought to match up with that. Amen? And so we find the sender of this letter. But what I want to deal with this morning, we really dealt with that Wednesday night. What I want to deal with this morning isn't the sender of the letter. I want to deal with the subject of the letter. Anybody remember the whole subject, the whole message of Romans, what it's all about? Anybody remember? The gospel. Romans is all about the gospel. And so that is the subject of this letter. Paul is writing to them ahead of him getting there to actually meet them and preach to them and teach them in person. He's writing ahead to give them, to kind of settle some things and lay some groundwork concerning the most important thing in all the world, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We find, that's the most important thing ever. That's the most important thing in our lives is the gospel. It is the depravity of man, the doom of man, and the deliverance of man. Amen. That's the gospel right there. Man is depraved. Because of that, he is doomed. And even though he's depraved and doomed, he's been delivered. Amen. And Paul's setting some groundwork, laying some foundation of that, and kind of maybe even setting some things straight for them. Now, I talked about this Wednesday night. Now, I think it's worth repeating and mentioning again because not everybody was here, but as you look at the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, okay? First, the four Gospels, the story and the covering of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended and He's gone back to heaven, and you've got the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the early church, right? So you move right from Christ, it transitions chronologically right into the early church. Jesus is gone, the church is being, the foundation's being laid. You got the transition period between the apostolic, time period and the church. And then it moves right into the church epistles, okay? The apostles are being phased out. Talking about just following the chronology of the New Testament. The apostles are being phased out. Those gifts of the early church, they're dying out. Because these epistles are being wrote. God's writing us a Bible. We don't need that stuff anymore. And so following that transition from the history of the church on into the church epistles. All right, that's what comes next in line. The church epistles. The very first one is Romans. And I think that shows importance. Now, this was not the first letter Paul wrote. It's probably the sixth, I'm talking about, the sixth in order of all the ones he wrote in the New Testament. From what I understand, I believe Galatians was the first one he wrote. But then, of course, you could follow through the rest of them. It doesn't really matter. But Romans is probably the sixth one that he wrote, but it's the first one that God put in the canon of the Scriptures, and I believe even the books of the Bible in God's order. Amen? And I think it shows importance. I think God is telling us that once you get into the church age, once we get on New Testament ground, once we get where the apostolic gifts are gone and that ministry's over and what you're left with is a Bible. By the way, the greatest thing you could ever have, a Bible. Amen? And that's what you've got. And that's what you live and breathe and die on. Amen? And that's what you stand on is the Bible. When that's what you've got, the very first thing you need to get to and come to is getting right on the gospel. Make sure you've got the gospel right. And by the way, I think this is as important in this day and age as we live as ever before, because even a lot of independent Baptist churches, we are bad messed up on the gospel. On what the gospel is, man. We've turned the gospel into this thing of coming down to an altar and crying crocodile tears and begging and pleading and moaning and groaning and wallowing around trying to get God to save us. And that is not the Bible gospel. That's not the Bible gospel. Listen, as a matter of fact, begging God to do something is the opposite of the gospel. That's the opposite of the message of the gospel. Because begging God to do something, that's not a show of faith. I was trying to twist God's arm and like, God, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh. Where in the Scriptures did anybody do that and get saved? Man, that never happened. No. Faith is asking the Lord, calling on Him and believing Him. And that is the gospel, that if you'll repent and believe, amen, if you'll turn and trust, listen, He'll save you, amen. And I tell you, you can be wrong on a lot of things and be okay. You can be wrong on a lot of things, and we can fellowship. You can be wrong on some things, and I'll even preach you. Amen. Talking about other preachers, I got preacher friends, and we don't agree on everything. Nobody agrees on everything. Amen. And we can fellowship, and we can all go to heaven together and be wrong on a lot of things. But none of us will go to heaven together if we're wrong on the gospel. Amen. You can be wrong on a lot, but you better not be wrong on the gospel. Amen. You better make sure you got this right. And I believe that's what God's telling us. He put it first and foremost that before you get into anything else, let's deal with the gospel. Amen. Let's deal with the gospel. And so the whole subject of the letter we find in verse 1, Paul said, separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. The subject of the letter, the gospel of God. Amen. And so, the gospel, I know we hear that word of lot. We hear, words that really have just, unfortunately, have just become lingo to us. Gospel, salvation, saved, things like that. But listen, these are the deepest truths in all the world. Matter of fact, these are even some of the darkest truths in all the world. Because so few people even understand these truths. That makes them dark truths. That makes them dark sayings. Most of the world does not understand. Most of the church world does not understand the depths of the gospel. And a lot of them don't even understand the truth of the gospel. What's the depths of it? Amen. And so, God, help us this morning to be drawn closer to Him and have our hearts stirred. Get solid on the gospel of God. I want to look at about three different things concerning this this thing here of the gospel of God this morning. First of all, again, just that statement, the gospel of God in verse number one. What we find in that is we find salvation in the gospel. Now, I know that maybe just seem like a very straightforward and possibly an elementary statement. It's not an elementary statement, but it may seem that way to people who have heard it so much. But just think about the word salvation. Salvation. Salvation leads us to believe that there's something to be saved from. If there's salvation, that means you need to be saved. If you need to be saved, you need to be saved from something. That's what man needs, is to be saved. And man needs salvation. And what we find in the gospel of God is that there is salvation in the gospel, in this gospel. Not in every gospel, but in this gospel. In the gospel of God, there is salvation. And it speaks of the salvation offered to man by God. Amen? And there's a lot of gospels out there where it's, you know, salvation offered to man by man. And that might do something for somebody here, but it's not going to do anything for anybody in eternity. And it might change your life, and it might offer some self-help here. It might offer some help in career and things like that and you know, whatever. But it's not going to do anything for anybody in eternity. Man needs a salvation that is offered to him by God. Amen? He needs the gospel of God. And in the gospel of God, we find two things right here anyways. First of all, we find good news. It's good news. Just in the term itself, gospel means good news. It's what it means. It means good news. And you know, the truth is, there is no better news than a God that will save sinners. Amen? There's no better news than that. You know, we don't have just some good news. We have the good news. The good news. There is no better news. There is no other news really that even matters in the grand scheme of things than the gospel. Amen? It is the greatest news that God will save sinners. And you know, the gospel's got to become good news to somebody before they get saved. Amen? I know Billy Mitchell used to talk about that a lot, but I think it was he's preaching a meeting and the pastor was there and said his brother was going to be there that night. And he told Brother Mitchell, he said, you know, my brother's going to be here. He's heard the gospel a lot of times. Brother Mitchell said, you don't know that. You don't know that. He may have heard the preacher a bunch of times, but he may have never heard the gospel. The gospel isn't really the gospel till it becomes good news to you. Amen? Till you see yourself as a hell-bound sinner. See yourself as God sees you. Amen? A wicked, vile sinner. And realize who you are, abiding under the wrath of God, deserving your hell and on your way there. Amen? And then you hear a voice from heaven. Amen? Hey, and it says, come and find rest. Amen? And if you hear a voice, you see a hand, a finger pointing you to an old rugged cross. Amen? And you see blood running crimson from that cross. And you see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. And you see all that He's done to provide salvation for your soul. That's really good news when you're a sinner. Amen? By the way, sinners are the only ones that Jesus came to save. And for a sinner, the gospel is good news. The gospel's really good news. And so we find good news in the gospel of God. But then, it's not only good news, but it's also God's news. This is the most important thing that God felt He had to say to us. Because I know it's the message of Romans, but you know, really the message of Romans being the gospel, that's really the message of the whole Bible. You know, it's been said, men that are smarter than me have referred to Romans as, you know, the Bible in one letter, the Bible in one book, you know, condensed down to one book, so to speak. And I'll tell you why, because the message of Romans is the gospel. That's the message of the whole Bible. And so the message of Romans is the gospel. The rest of the Bible is the gospel just expanded upon. Amen? That is the message of Romans. It's the message of gospel of the Bible, because the gospel is God's news. Amen? Now, there's a lot we can preach, and there's a lot in the Bible, and there's a lot more that goes into living the Christian life, but all of it gets back to the good news that man is depraved, he is doomed, and Jesus has come and has reconciled him, has saved him. Amen? That's what it's all about. And so it's God's news. But you know something else about being God's news? God separated under the gospel of God. It's God's news. You know, that also shows authority. It speaks of authority. You know, that's one aspect of the gospel we don't think about a lot. We don't think about the authority of the authoritative aspect of the gospel. See, the gospel is authoritative in that you'll do it the gospel way. You'll do it God's way or you won't do it. You'll get it God's way, the gospel way. You'll, again, getting back to Brother Mitchell, he used to always talk about how, you know, the Lord, God is going to save everybody that is savable. Nobody that is, anybody that's not savable, they won't be saved. Because God's not going to get off the throne to save anybody. He's gone above and beyond to provide a way. He's gone above and beyond to provide a sacrifice, a go-between. He's gone above and beyond to do everything He needed to do to save everybody that would be saved. Amen. And anybody that will come, can come. Amen. But He's not going to get off the throne to save you a different way. Amen. That's why there's not many roads to heaven. Don't believe that. Amen. That's why the Catholics aren't going. Amen. That's why there's not been a pope make it to heaven yet. Because there's not more than one way. Mary's not the way. Jesus is the way. It's God's gospel. Amen? And there is authority in the gospel. You know, Paul goes on later to talk about how I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen? And can I tell you this morning, let me just go on record that I too am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I have no problem looking anybody anywhere in the eyeballs and letting them know that Jesus is the only way. Amen. The God's gospel is the only way. You know, we don't have to kowtow and cower to the world and get all scared to death because it seems like there's so many of them going the broad way and so few of us going the narrow way. That doesn't bother me. That ought not scare us. Amen. Because you can go to hell believing a lie, but you'll only go to heaven believing the truth. Amen. And you'll only go with God's gospel. You'll only go with His way. It's His way or the highway. Amen? There's authority in the gospel. It is God's gospel. Galatians let us know there is another gospel. But we're talking about God's gospel. And anything beyond what you find in the pages of the Word of God, anything beyond what we find in the book of Romans is another gospel. Amen? It's not God's gospel. And so it's not just good news. It's God's news. Now, sometimes in the Bible, you will find that the gospel is referred to, it's called the gospel of God, just like it is in Romans 1:1, like we just read. Sometimes it's also called the gospel of Christ. That's what it says in verse 16. Look down in verse 16 of chapter 1. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So sometimes it's the gospel of God, sometimes it's the gospel of Christ. The first term, the gospel of God, that speaks of the source of the gospel. That God the Father, He's the source of it. He orchestrated it all. The second term, the gospel of Christ, that speaks to the Savior in the gospel. Amen? The Savior is Christ. And so God planned the gospel. It's not man's gospel. This isn't something man came up with. This isn't something man put together and orchestrated. This is God's way. Man could not have invented the gospel. And if he could have, he would not have. Amen. Because the vast majority of man now, if won't receive this gospel, why would it be man that created it? Amen? If he could have, he would not have. Listen, man does not want to paint himself as a vile, wretched, hell-deserving sinner. Man wants to dress himself up all the time, make himself look better, make himself look dignified, and paint some dignity on himself. Amen? Man doesn't want to bring himself down to a depraved status, down in the wicked, vile, hellholes world. Man doesn't want to do that to himself. Man wants to be lifted up with pride that I can do this. I can do that. And we see that from the very beginning. All the way in Genesis chapter 3, that's the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned against God was start dressing themselves up and covering their sin, making their nakedness not look as bad as what it looked. That's what man does. He covers himself. That's why when we go to the jail and you start talking to these men about their soul and really anybody, not just in the jail, but anywhere, you talk to people about their soul and their sinful condition and you know, who they are, the way God sees them. That's why they'll make statements like this. Well, yeah, we all make mistakes. You start talking about somebody about their sin and they'll say something like this. Well, yeah, sure, everybody sins. That's not an admission of who a man is in the eyes of God. That's not a confession of my lost, depraved nature. That's a justification that I'm not as bad as anybody else. They're worse than me. There's somebody out there worse than me. Oh, sure, yeah, there's a few that may be a little better than me, but there's a lot of people that's worse than me, and definitely, hold on, that's just as bad as me. I'm not any worse than anybody else. That's not an admission of guilt. That's a justification. I tell you something. If a man really gets a view of who he is in the eyes of God, he'll be like that fella in the Gospels where that Pharisee was standing up over and praying, Lord, thank you that I'm not as this man is. You know, thank you that I'm not like this publican. Thank you that I'm not like this wicked guy over here. Or you'll be like that group of religious folks that, you know, they drug that woman caught in adultery before the Lord and they want to know what the Lord wanted them to do, you know. Listen, if you really get a view of who you are, you won't be like those. You'll be like the publican, down on your knees, smiting yourself on the chest, not even wanting to look up. Don't even feel like you can look up to God. Just so wicked. And by the way, you find the sinner's prayer there too. The sinner's prayer in the Bible is this: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen? Amen. That's the sinner's prayer. Hallelujah. God, have mercy on me. And that's where we'll be if we see ourselves as God sees us. Not, oh yeah, everybody sins and I'm not worse as bad as anybody else, but it's, oh God, have mercy. I deserve everything you give me and I'm calling on you, and if you give it to me anyways, I still deserve it. Amen. But if you just have mercy on me, amen. Hallelujah. That's man. Listen, man wouldn't create this thing. Man wants to dress himself up and make himself not look as bad as he really looks. Isn't that right? It's what man's done from the very beginning, starting with Adam and Eve, all the way through. That's what man has done. Fast forward to 2021. I wanted to read you this because I saw this the other day, and there's so much out there. You got to really verify what's true and what's not. And I looked this up, and I verified this actually did happen. Anybody familiar with a man named Stephen Furtick? Anybody? He's a pretty well-known, popular pastor. I think he pastors one of the, I use the term pastor very loosely. I think it's Elevation Church somewhere in North Carolina, something like that. And he's pretty popular. But he made a post on Facebook here, it's been several days ago now, maybe even a few weeks ago. And let me just tell you, the world really jumped on this. This is what he said. Now, let me just tell you, this is man's idea. This is man's gospel right here. What I'm about to read to you, this is what's being peddled in most pulpits of thriving churches in America today. And this is why they're thriving too, by the way. Thriving. This is what's being peddled. This is man's gospel. This is the other gospel. Alright? This is what he posted on Facebook. This man pastors a huge church now. He said, following Jesus doesn't change you into something else. It reveals who you've been all along. What would it be like to see the you that God sees? That's what he posted. Now, this guy's a master of divinity from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's got 6.3 million followers on Facebook. This post alone was liked over 18,000 times and had more than 2,500 shares on social media. And the quote was taken from a sermon that he preached on Sunday, October 24th. He preached a message titled, "Yes, You." And while preaching through Luke 5, he said this, "The process of discipleship is not God changing you into something else. It's Him revealing who you've been all along." Now that is man's gospel. That's the other gospel. Getting saved and following the Lord and growing in the Lord, being a disciple, that's not all about being changed into something else. It's about the real you being revealed. That's what he says, you know. It's about really what's down inside. God's seen you this way all along, and he just wants to peel away the outer layers to reveal really the good that's been inside you all along. That ain't what the Bible says. Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. 1 Corinthians said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. Listen, man, he don't want to stand before God in what he is right now. Amen. But see, that's the gospel of the world's God. See, there's good in you. And what God wants to do is just reveal that good that's in you. It's already there. And it's just all about becoming a better you. Let me just help you something. I don't care how good, what the better you is. You may be better today than what you were yesterday. And you may be better tomorrow than what you are today. But regardless, you still don't want to stand before God in the best you. Nobody wants to stand before God as you. You know how you need to stand before God? You need to stand before God as Jesus. Amen? You need His blood. You need His atonement. Amen? You need His righteousness. Amen? You need Him. You need the Lord. Amen? And so there's nothing good in us. Listen, there's none good but God, Paul said. Amen? Look, there's none that doeth good. Amen? That's right. No, there's none good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Man is dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. That's what your Bible says. That's not what Stephen Furtick and all the rest of these high gear heretics are saying, but that's what the King James Bible says. And what we need is to be made new in the eyes of God. Amen. I don't want to stand before God as me. I want to stand before God with an advocate. Amen. I want Jesus to stand in my place. Hallelujah. And if you'll receive the gospel, that's exactly what you get. Amen. And that's God's gospel. Amen. Amen. That's why Jesus always talked about taking up your cross. Because a cross carries a death penalty. Whenever you meet Him at the cross, you take up your cross. He died, so you die. Amen. And you don't live for Jesus living in you. You live for Him living in Him. Amen. Listen, it is Christ that lives in us. Amen. It's Him doing the work in us. Anything good that comes from us, it's all about Him. And it's not us, because there's nothing good in us. Hallelujah. That's the gospel of God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know all this preaching makes me do? I'm preaching myself happy right now, praise God. Because it makes me want to serve Him. Because He's been so good to me. Hallelujah. Because He took what I was, that wicked, ungodly, vile, hell-deserving sinner, and He made something out of me. Amen. He gave me Himself. Gave me His righteousness. Made me a joint heir with Him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a gospel. What a God we have. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I wouldn't trade our gospel. I wouldn't trade the gospel of God for this world's gospel any day of the week. Amen. Hallelujah. What's it matter if man betters himself in this life? That's what the world's gospel is all about. It's all about being better and advancing. And if God blesses you, good things will happen. If you're faithful, He'll bless you. Amen. Listen, Jesus said, what's it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. God isn't concerned about this world. God isn't concerned about you having good things and having all the things this world has to offer. God's concerned with blessing us with the true blessings, the real blessings, the eternal blessings. Hallelujah. Amen. This world's gospel is such a, it's miles wide and inches deep. Amen. Seems to be touching everybody, but it's only getting them in up to their ankles. Amen. And there's nothing to it. It's all smooth sayings and ear tickling that you're good and there's good inside of you and there's good inside of all. Isn't that what Hillary Clinton said a while back whenever the president was talking about them vile gangs, you know, raping and pillaging and murdering, and he was talking about them vile gangs, and then Hillary Clinton comes back and talks about that spark of divinity that's in everyone. There's no spark of divinity in you. No spark of divinity in me. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We are in darkness. We are depraved. We are lost without God in this world. Amen. Amen. But that's the modern gospel. You're good. There's good in you. There's good in all of us. By the way, you better watch these Disney movies and these romance movies. That's the same thing, same story in them. You take the good girl, match her up with some wicked, you know, rough guy, and she's going to bring the good out of him, you know. Well, that don't happen. You young girls, you just watch that stuff. Amen. Amen. You're not going to make an honest man out of him. Amen. Same goes the other way too. Amen. That's the story, that there's good in all of us. There's always good. There's good in everybody. There's not good in anybody. Not without the Lord. And the only good in anybody is the Lord, on those that receive the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. That's God's news. It's the gospel of God. Let me hurry. So we see salvation in the gospel. And then we see in verse 2, we see support for the gospel. He says, which, this is a parenthetical statement, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, the two supports for the Gospels we find here, first of all, are the seers. The word seer, that's just an Old Testament word for prophet. That's what they referred to them. A lot of times you read through the Old Testament, they're referred to as seers. Elijah was referred to as a seer at different times. A seer. And so there are seers. He said, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures is He talking about? Well, He's not talking about Romans, because He didn't have Romans. He's the one writing it right now. He's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. When they refer to the Holy Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. That's all they had. And so He's talking about their prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. And let me just tell you, all through the Old Testament, Jesus was prophesied by the holy prophets, by the seers, by the men of God. They prophesied that He would come. Probably the most popular one there is, or one of the most well-known one there is Isaiah 53. Turn over there, Isaiah 53. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Brother Ernest, he always steals my thunder. He knows too much. But I don't have to now. I'm just kidding. It's a blessing. Look at what it's Isaiah 53. Now, the most early prophecy of Christ is all the way back in Genesis, whenever He talked to Eve. She had sinned against God, talked about how she'd bring forth a son, and you know, He would bruise His head, but He shall bruise His heel. That's an early prophecy of Christ. That the devil would bruise the heel of Christ on the cross, but Christ would offer that real blow to the head, that real kill shot to the head. That's a prophecy of Christ. They're all through the Old Testament. One very, very clear, and probably the most clear one's Isaiah 53. Look at what it says. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when He shall see Him, there is no beauty that He should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Well, that don't sound like that modern gospel Stephen Furtick was talking about. It's talking about somebody taking all this for us. Not talking about the good that's in us. Talking about the good that's in somebody else taking our bad. That's what it sounds like to me. Amen. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the good of us all. Oh no. The iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him your iniquity. Amen. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When they shall make His soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So, Brother, you spread that whole chapter. Yeah, I did. Probably because somebody here hadn't read it before, and if I tell you to go read it, you won't go read it. Amen. That's one of the clearest, the most well-known prophecies of Christ. And Brother Ernest just said it. Anywhere from 720 to 740 years before He was ever born, before He was ever thought about, so to speak, before Mary was ever born. Amen. Listen, all that time, many, many years before He was ever here, He was prophesied, and yet He came. And that supports the gospel of God. Amen. No book has got the fulfilled prophecies that your Bible has got concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It supports the gospel of God. And then, not only the seers, but the scriptures. Amen. By the way, let me give you this verse too. Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples after the resurrection, Luke 24, He says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning" who? Himself. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Beginning to end, it's all about Him. And so the seer, the prophets supported it, but then also the scriptures. Amen. He said, which He had promised afore, we're back in Romans now, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, the gospel is scriptural. It's not something man-made, some man-made doctrine like the cults have. Amen. And by the way, there are a lot of cults out there that have man-made doctrines, but they've taken verses of Scripture and out of their context used them to support their man-made doctrine. Amen? But if you just take the Bible for what it is, you're going to find the gospel of God. It supports the gospel. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15, he said, Paul, same Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen? He goes on to say He was buried and then He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know something? You can trust your Bible. You can trust your Bible. Everything that God said would happen before it happened has happened. Amen? And so everything that God said will happen that hasn't happened yet, you best believe it's going to happen. Amen? And by the way, Paul and many other men of God that wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost went above and beyond under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to verify the Scriptures and make sure that they promote the Scriptures and make sure that they always point you to the Scriptures. Amen. To let you know that all this was done according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures support our gospel. Supports our gospel. See, if you preach the Bible, you're going to preach the gospel. If you're going to live the Bible, you're going to live the gospel. If you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to believe the gospel. If you read through your Bible and don't see that the main thrust, don't get the gospel from the main thrust of the gospel, you've missed it. You've missed it. Listen, and I'm going to quit here in just a second, I promise. But anyways, listen, the second we get off into majoring on doctrines that don't pertain to the gospel, listen, we've missed it. As soon as we find our righteousness in something we do or we don't do, we've missed it. As soon as we find and measure and calculate our spirituality in something other than the gospel, we've missed it. The Bible, the Scriptures support the gospel, amen? And there's a lot of do's and don'ts. And there's a lot of things that we are free and at liberty to do in regards to worship and living for God right now because we're saved, amen? But those things don't make us spiritual. Those things don't make us holy, amen? The gospel is what does that, amen? And let me just touch on that liberty thing for a little bit. There's no liberty. God never gave anybody more liberty to live wicked. He gives us liberty and freedom to live more holy. Amen. Amen. But we don't measure our spirituality on the do's and don'ts and the things that we do, you know, to be pleasing to God. That's why we do them. We do them to be pleasing to God. Not to make us a notch or two above the church down the road or somebody else. Amen. 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 There's a lot of folks out there that, boy, they dress right and they comb their hair just right, but they got the worst attitudes you'll ever find. Amen. That doesn't make us spiritual. What makes us spiritual is the gospel. And the Scriptures support the gospel. Amen. By the way, the gospel supports the Scriptures too. You can't separate the Word from the Word. This whole Jesus only stuff. Listen, Jesus Himself went beyond Jesus only. He preached more than that. Amen. You can't separate the living Word from the written Word. If somebody really loves Jesus, like, I mean, if they say, oh, I love Jesus, if they really do, they're also going to love the Bible. If they say, I really trust Jesus, they're going to trust the Bible too. I really want to please Jesus. Well, then they'll do what the Bible says. Because that, I mean, you can't separate the Word from the Word. They're the Word. They're both the Word. Amen. And this Word that you hold in your hand, this is the closest thing you've got to a physical Jesus. Outside of Him walking in the back door, which He's not going to do in human flesh, listen, this is what you've got. This is touching Him and feeling Him and holding Him. Amen. This is hearing Him teach, hearing Him preach, knowing His thoughts, knowing what He expects of you and expects of me, knowing His desires. It's all right here. This is Him. Amen. And so we find the gospel in the Scriptures, last of all, very quickly. I'm going to give you this and I'm done. Number three in these verses, we find not just salvation in the gospel, not just support for the gospel, but we find the spotlight of the gospel. He says in verse number three, back in Romans, he says in verse three, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so he talks about the gospel of God. He's separated under the gospel of God, but then he moves right into talking about Christ. Because the gospel of God is concerning Jesus Christ. That's what he said. That's what he said. And so the spotlight of the gospel has been turned and placed on a man named Jesus. In other words, with no Jesus Christ, you have no gospel. Which is interesting because of how little Christ is mentioned in a lot of churches now. Well, they'll talk about the gospel and talk about being saved and all these things, and yet there's so little mention of Jesus. So little promotion and magnification of Christ in a lot of churches, in a lot of Christians' lives. Amen. So little mention of Jesus. But without Him, you don't have a gospel. Without Him, you don't have salvation. He is the one the spotlight is on. In this, we see His person. Verse 3, it said, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. That's dealing with His person, who He is. Now, the statement starts with His humanity and it ends with his deity. The Bible says He was made of the seed of David. That talks about His humanity. He's declared to be the Son of God. That speaks of His deity. His humanity was made. That word made indicates time, indicates a beginning. And He was made as a man. He was born. He was conceived. He had a birthday. Amen. And He had a day that He died. That's His humanity. And His humanity, the Bible says, He was made. He was born in Bethlehem. But His deity is simply declared. His deity isn't made. His deity is declared. Amen? Because as a man, He was born and lived and died. But as God, He just always existed. He always was. So His humanity is made, but His deity is declared. Amen? And so the gospel requires both humanity and deity in order for Christ to be our mediator between God and man. He had to be made a man that He could represent us to God. But He had to be God that he could represent God to us. And He had to be the God-man to go between the two and reconcile them and bring them back together. Amen? And so, praise God, He was 100% both and is 100% both. Amen. So we find His person. We find His purity. It says in verse 4, look at what it says. Back up to verse 3, it says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So touching His flesh, as pertaining to His flesh, He was made of the seed of David. But look at what it says in verse 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So as touching holiness, as pertaining to the Spirit of holiness, He's declared to be the Son of God with power. Amen? What you find in that is His purity. He's sinless, spotless, sinless Son of God. And that's the only way to be our substitute. That's the only way for Him to hang on the cross and stand in our place and be our Savior, is that He could be spotless and sinless. Last of all, we find His power. Verse 4 again, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, we find that He's pure, but we find that His power, but what really declares His power and His holiness? What is the declaration of that? What declares that to the world? According to this verse, the resurrection does. The fact that He arose, He rose Himself, He resurrected Himself from the dead. I couldn't do that. You could do that. That's why man fears death. That's the reason why anybody lost, and anybody sitting here this morning that's a sinner, you fear death. Even saved, I mean, we're unsure of death. It's not that maybe we fear it, but it's the fear of the unknown maybe. But if you're a sinner, you really fear. I mean, you have a real fear of death. That's how governments are able to control entire populations with fear. All they have to tell them is, you might die. That's what happened with this virus. They told everybody, listen, a lot of people are going to die. And if you get it, you'll probably die. Yeah, yeah. I mean, this many people are going to die. The majority of the world's population, they're all going to die. And people are scared of it, and they're willing to do anything. You know why they're willing to do anything? To keep from dying. People will give up their very freedoms, their very liberties, give up much of what they own. Some would even give up their families and their friends. They'd give up everything if they could just be promised that they won't die. I remember Billy Mitchell talking about how when he was lost and God, he was under conviction, how he didn't enjoy living, but he sure didn't want to die. That's the way of the transgressor, isn't it? You know, when I was lost, I mean, the last thing I wanted to do was die. You know, it's funny how that's not the way I am now. The last thing that I want to happen to me isn't die. Like, I'm not that, I mean, I don't want to die. But that's not the worst thing that could happen to me anymore. When I was lost, it was. Hey, about the worst thing that could happen to me is let Jesus down. That's about the way I feel now. Not finish right. You know what I'm saying? That seems like that's just the worst thing. That's what Paul feared the most, becoming a castaway. Put on the shelf, unable to be used anymore. That changes, you know, whenever you meet Jesus. And I tell you why, because he's overcome death. See, the resurrection declares and displays his power and his holiness. And so, really, death, that's what we're needing to overcome in this whole thing. We have to overcome death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. But it's all death. When Adam sinned, death passed upon him. And so death is passed unto us all because of one man's sin. Death is what we need to overcome. And so how is it that the one thing that declares the power and purity of God more than anything else, how is it that it's resurrection? Because he's the only one that could resurrect himself from death. Because he's the only one that could take back his life from death. And he's overcome that for us. I tell you what, if you're here and you're lost, you're a sinner. I mean, there's nothing worse that could happen to you than death. Because your opportunity is over. The mercy has run out. I was thinking about that song we sung. And I didn't necessarily I agreed with it because I know what the songwriter meant. But in another sense, I didn't disagree. I disagreed because the verse said, "Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits." And I know what the songwriter meant, that the Lord is full of patience, but the truth is, in a lot of ways, God is not patient. He says today is the day of salvation. Now, today, immediately, because once you die, the mercy's run out. Listen, don't be patient with salvation. Death's the worst thing that could happen, and it could come at any moment. And the resurrection is absolutely necessary for our salvation. Read you one verse and I'm done. You're in Romans. If you look in chapter 4, verse number 25, it says this, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Death's what we need to overcome. And if he couldn't raise from the dead, then he wouldn't be who he said he was. He hasn't overcome death for us. Doesn't matter how good of a life he lived. Doesn't matter how many miracles he did, if he can't overcome death, because if he can't go overcome death for himself, he can't overcome death for you. And that's the difference in the gospel of God and every other gospel. It's that there's an empty tomb for us, but Muhammad still lays right where he's always laid. Confucius is laying right where he's always laid. Amen? Buddha's laying right where he's always laid. And it's sad that a lot of people are looking to them to overcome death. And they don't even have an empty tomb. They don't even have an empty grave. We have an empty grave. I wonder this morning, thinking about the gospel of God, I wonder where the gospel is in your life. You know, if you're a sinner this morning, that's the only ones that Jesus came to save was sinners. And if you are one, if you're a sinner, there's bad news. That you're going to die and you're going to go to hell to pay for your sins. But there's also good news. There's good news that God has a gospel. God has a substitute. God has a justification for you. The good news is that if you will call out to the Lord, if you will call from the heart to Him, you can find mercy. You can find mercy. You can be saved. And being saved isn't just a title. It's not a shirt that you wear. It's being saved. It's fleeing the wrath to come. Being saved from your sins and the penalty of them. That's the gospel of God. If you'll repent and believe the gospel. Repent, that's turning from your sin and trusting the Lord. Trusting Him. You can be saved. And you know, those of us that are saved, again, we don't have just some good news. We have the good news. And aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that we can walk out of this place with our head high, not proud, but confident and bold, that anyone that asks of the hope that we have within us, we can have an answer. We do have an answer. And we don't have to be ashamed of it. And we don't have to be scared of it. And we don't have to worry about being backed into a corner, because the gospel of God is the power unto salvation. And it doesn't have to be debated, and it doesn't have to be defended. It has to be preached. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the gospel of God. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray. Brother Ernest is going to get us a song ready. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart this morning. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart about salvation. Maybe you, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can show you, but maybe He showed you that you really are a sinner and you've never done real business with God in salvation. You could be saved this morning. Maybe you need to come pray for yourself, pray for somebody. I don't know, but we're going to sing. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, give you opportunity to respond. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Bless now on the altar call, for it's in Christ's name we pray.